chapter 18. Now, I'm going to remind you again of why we're here. You say, well, I know why I'm here. Dave said to be here. No. We've kind of started a new phase at the prayer center, and that's doing something that seems totally foolish to the world, coming here on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights and Sunday nights, and giving Jesus our lips for 2 hours so that we can use the authority that He's given to the church, the body of Christ, to declare the mind of God for Tulsa. See, God's mind hasn't changed. He's not willing that any should perish. He didn't send Jesus to die just for Donna or Gary Carpenter or Sue or Rick. He sent Jesus to die for the homeless man on the street and for the alcoholic and for the homosexual and for all of these people in Tulsa that need to be saved. Our problem is not now and never has been God's willingness to give us revival. So you say, well, what is the problem? Now that's why we're here today. Hallelujah. This message, I'd like to call it The Unjust Judge. Let me just say this. I think you're going to hear some things this morning you've never heard in your life. I've never heard them preached anywhere. I got them from the Holy Ghost. But it's really a combination of three things. And they're all what Pastor Dave taught us to do. And it's what I said if you're fairly new. Pastor Dave is real strong on meditating the Word of God, is he not? I remember when we started here, I had 9 books on my shelf at my library at home on how to meditate the Word of God. And after I bought Pastor Dave's series back there on imagery, delivery, and meditation, however that goes, that big set, I threw all 9 of them away because they're all wrong. They're wrong. Written by well-intended men, but still pretty much full of the reasonings of the mind, not the Spirit of God. But what you're going to hear now is a combination of true meditation. I'm not going to teach that. If you're not familiar with real meditation, the way Pastor Dave teaches it, that's it. It's like a college course on how to meditate the Word of God. And for God's sake, don't give your copy away. You know, if you know someone that needs it, if you don't give your copy away, you're going to need it again. You all come and try and get my copy. I'll buy you a set before you can leave the house with my copy. I did loan it once, and I made him sign a receipt. I did. But it's a combination of meditation of the Word, what you're going to hear today. It's also a combination of Bible study. You can tell when I go through here, I'm going to give you some Greek definitions and some things like that. I've done my homework. I'm interested. I want to know how this stuff works, don't you? Okay. So Bible study, meditation of the Word, but then the most important part, praying in the Holy Ghost. Because it's really only the Spirit of truth that can get on the inside of you. See, you can hear Pastor Dave speak truth, you can hear me speak truth, but it's never going to become truth to you until the Holy Ghost gets on the inside of you and reveals it to you personally in a way that you can understand it. And then once you've got it, they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. You know what you know, and you know that you know, and you know that you know what you know, way down in your knower. And they can't take it from you. It's yours. The devil can't take it from you with circumstances. Your reasonings can't take it from you with that, you know, with carnal thinking. You know what you know down in your knower, and you know it. Reminds me of what they have. Just every time he says that this phrase, I am the peace of God. Y'all ever been around Dave much? All hell can be breaking loose. You can have 19 people mad and screaming and shouting, and he's just the peace of God. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and read this passage. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I've heard a lot of things taught out of this passage, most of it junk. You might as well know the truth, most of it junk. There's so many things in here that troubled me. And by the way, now I brought this today because I had my lesson all prepared for you guys. And about 8:30 this morning, God says, "Can that? I've got a message." So, you know, he spoke, I wrote this morning. And what he did was exactly what Pastor Dave said. He reached down on the inside of me and he started pulling up several mysteries that I've learned over the course of these years. And he wove them together like a tapestry. And the image, you know, a tapestry that you hang on the wall, and then the image that's on that tapestry once it's woven together is what I'm going to deliver to you. When you leave here today, you're never going to wonder again, who is the unjust judge? Didn't y'all ever want to know? Now, I'm going to stay real close with this, and here's the reason why. See, it doesn't bother me to come in, just like Dave comes in and reads off the dreaded yellow pad. Doesn't bother me a bit to come in and just read right off of here. Because Hosea, the prophet, says, My people perish for a lack of knowledge. People were not perishing for lack of zeal. You've got zeal to be here. It takes zeal, I'm telling you, to be at church on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. Especially when you were here till almost midnight last night. Our problem is not a lack of inspiration. Our problem is a lack of information. He says we perish for a lack of knowledge. We need information. Well, you're going to get some this morning. Hallelujah. First of all, this parable has one purpose and one purpose only. It tells us right in the very beginning, verse 1, here's the purpose. That men, now by the way, that means mankind, women too, that men ought to pray and not quit. The Amplified Bible translates this verse this way. Also, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Sounds like don't have no quitting sense. You know, just don't have any quitting sense. God, now this is... I said I was going to stay close to this, and I'm already leaving it. God told me one time while I was praying in the Holy Ghost, He says, Son, you don't understand the business of prayer. And when He said that, I knew when He said that word business, He meant like a business. See, to God, it's a transaction. He has already told us what He believes. Every one of you have one of those in your possession. It's called a Bible. Say this with me. Say, God believes every word in the Bible. See, that's God's faith. That's what He believes. And He's given it to us in seed form. Here it is. You've got it. See? Now, He says, when you pray, He says, I already believe this. I already have all these blessings for you. I have all these things for you that Jesus paid the price for. I'm totally convinced it belongs to you. Now, if you'll pray, that starts the operation. That starts the business. That starts the transaction. I start moving in realms that you can't see to bring that word to come to pass in your life. And if you don't quit, you'll have it. It's just a business to God. It's a transaction with Him. He's already provided it. We ask in prayer, in faith, believing, and then we stand on that till we get it. But most people, because the devil is not going to let you do that unopposed, He is going to bring trouble to your life to distract you, for one thing. He is going to bring persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this world to get you off of your prayer and to convince you that God did not hear you and this is not working. And if that happens, you will eventually turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. Now, if you learn how not to do that, there is no such thing for you as an unanswered prayer. If you learn how not to do that right there, people will say they will say about you one thing about that person. They get what they pray for. Everyone say with me, I always get what I pray for. Every time. No exceptions. Because I don't have no quitting sense. Hallelujah. Just develop no quitting sense. If you had enough faith to ask in the beginning, just stay until you get it, that's all. First point. This thing is teaching us, like I said, to pray and not quit. It plainly tells you that's why Jesus is teaching this. You got that? Now, second point. Jesus puts prayer in the context of a legal system. Do you see that? He's talking about a judge here. Prayer is going before the judge of the whole earth. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of the whole earth do that which is right?" Amen. He will. But he needs prayer to do it. Now watch. Nobody, even in the natural, goes before a judge to plead their case without bringing with them points of law to prove that they have a right to what they're asking for. You don't go before a judge, and I'm talking about we're in Tulsa, you don't go down to the courthouse and get in front of a judge and present to this judge your ideas, your whims, your notions, your opinions, and so forth. Do judges pay any attention to that at all? No, they don't. And that's why Jesus is putting prayer in the context of a legal framework here. You don't go before a judge based on those things. Even in the natural, you don't. You go before a judge with the law in your hands, don't you? You bring points of law. You go before a judge to obtain your rights based on what is legal. You always bring evidence, don't you? When you go before a judge, that you have a right to obtain what you're coming before him for. You bring evidence. You prepare your legal case before you ever go before the judge. Most people never do that when they pray. They don't go to the Word to get their legal case prepared before they pray. So they don't have a solid foundation in the first place. They just want what they want because they want it, and they go pray that. And then the devil comes with circumstances telling them they can't have it, and pretty soon they turn coward, quit, faint, and give up. And all the while, God would like it for them to have what they came for in the first place. But if you're going to go to that much trouble to prepare your case before you went before a judge in Tulsa, don't you think it'd be a good idea to prepare your case before you stand before the righteous judge of the whole earth? Isn't that right? Do your homework. All right? Now, this is exactly what the widow in this parable did. In verse 3, where it says, she came unto him saying, okay? The Greek actually says that the widow kept coming continually to the judge. That word saying, the Greek word translated saying in that verse is lego, L-E-G-O. And it means to lay forth. Another way of saying it would be, it means to relate in words a systematic discourse. Basically what I'm saying is she's not coming in just babbling her whole mind. She's got a reason for coming. She's prepared her case. She gets before the judge and she lays it out for him in a systematic order. Okay? I told you it's a business. It's a legal thing here. All right, now watch. In plain English, that means she had done her homework. She had prepared her case to present before the judge before she ever came before him. Now, before you pray, prepare your case. Go to God's Word and find out what your rights are. Base everything on the promises that legally belong to you by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is your evidence. The Word is your legal case. But let's just say Jesus is your lawyer, which the Bible calls him our advocate, which is a King James word meaning lawyer. And Jesus, let's just use Michael here, and he's the devil's brought him to trial before the righteous judge. He's already got a Bible. So let's say Jesus walks up to Michael and says, "Now look, I'm your lawyer here. When this thing begins, the devil's going to be throwing all kinds of accusations at you. He's the prosecutor. Now, I've already prepared your case. When the judge asks you anything, don't say anything but this. This is the evidence. This will get justice for your case. Don't respond to the devil. Don't answer anything he says. Only say this." Isn't that something? You go before that judge and you don't stand before him with anything but the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the devil says about you. The devil says, "You know you lost your temper the other day. You don't have a right to be healed. You don't have a right for God to prosper you. You know how you are." See, but if you'll follow your lawyer's advice, what would you say? "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." They said, no, you know what you did. You know how, you remember what you said to her? You know what you said? Don't say anything but this. He remembers my sins and my iniquities no more. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He that knew no sin became sin for me, that I could be the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God. Don't say anything but this. That's what Jesus, he is not only our high priest, the Bible also says he is your advocate, he is your lawyer. And if you stand before him with nothing but the truth of God's word in your mouth, he will win your case for you. Glory to God. Tim, hallelujah. Glory to God. Now notice this. That widow wanted the judge to render justice against her adversary. Do you notice that? He says, "Avenge me of my adversary." The Greek word translated adversary in verse 3 is, and I'll spell it for you, it's A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. Antidikos, I guess. Which means, quote, "an opponent at law." An opponent at law. Now, who do you think that is? That's the devil, the accuser of the brethren. The devil is your opponent when it comes to you obtaining anything that Jesus provided for you at the cross. He said a while ago, he is not going to let us just march into revival unopposed. You know, Dave said the very first day he introduced this whole thing, he says, "I believe you're purged enough, those of you that's been here a while, where you're not going to give in to the devil's beatings. But if you think the beatings aren't coming, talk to some of us who's been here a while." The devil is, there's two things that he will not allow to go unopposed. One of them is real prayer. Real prayer. People that sell out to prayer, he's not going to leave you alone. And the other one is soul winning. Now, what do you think we're doing when we're in here calling down revival on Tulsa? We're doing both. You're going to meet the devil up close and personal. Hallelujah. Now, if I just left you there, this wouldn't be a very good message, would it? Hallelujah. All right. Well, we're not going to leave you there. When I kept reading this parable, I'd read and meditate this thing, and I'd read it, and I'd back up and go forward and try and find the beginning and ending of the seed, just like Dave says, and I'd pray in the Holy Ghost. There was a question that I just couldn't get away from, and the question might be, like, you know, stated like this: is God our Father reluctant to answer our prayers? Do we have to talk Him into doing for us what is already ours free by grace? See, when you first read the parable, it almost sounds like that, doesn't it? Be like this widow. Keep demanding your case, you know? And I couldn't. It just didn't make sense. I mean, I knew God sent His Son to die on the cross for me to provide salvation and to provide healing and to provide revival, to provide all these wonderful things, and now I've got to talk God into it? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, good, because that's not what it teaches. Now watch this. Hebrews, you don't have to turn here, but Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." Right now, it's easy to drive around Tulsa and see what's not seen. That's revival. You know, you just drive around, you see all the bars and all the gay bars and the types of movies that's playing at the theaters and, you know, just listen to the news, you know, the local news, and you'd have to come to the conclusion, well, the thing that's not seen right now in Tulsa is revival. Well, see, faith changes the things that aren't seen. Okay, and that's what we're doing. That's why we're here this morning, is to learn a little bit more about how faith really works. Because Jesus said the whole purpose, again, of this parable is this, that you ought to pray and not quit. Why? So you get what you pray for. Now watch. Hebrews 11:1, which I just said. Now, two things are necessary for Hebrews 11:1 to work. Faith and hope. Did you notice that? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's two things involved, faith and hope. You get faith, everyone could tell me this, how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now see, faith is of the heart. Faith is a force that proceeds out of the spirit of man. Hope is in the realm of the soul. Okay? It's part of your intellect, your mind, your emotions, and all of that. Hope is in the soul realm. So we got two different areas here that have to be working in unison if the power of God is really going to flow. Hope has much to do with what you're seeing on the inside of you. Your hope has to be in line with the Word of God just as much as your spirit man is. Our hope is much destroyed by everything we see, feel, and hear while living on a planet where Satan is the god of this world, which the Bible says he is. For example, most of the people I've seen in my life that got cancer died. How about you? You know, car wrecks, little babies getting killed, airplanes falling out of the sky, bombs in Oklahoma City, 168 people dying. Your hope gets pretty well destroyed by stuff like that because you live on a planet where Satan is the god of this world system. Most people's hope has been shattered simply by living on this earth for a while. God already, now get this though. See, God already knows, God the Father, He already knows and He already believes that you have a right to obtain everything that Jesus already provided for you at the cross. You don't need to convince Him. I said last week, if you went to the Father and said, really, just between you and me. Time out. Father, just between you and me. Really. Do you think I'm healed? And he would look over at his son, sitting at the right hand of his throne, and just kind of pull that robe back just a little and look at the scars on Jesus' back. What do you think the Father would say? I believe that's enough. I believe you're healed. See, the Father believes this. Our problem is not trying to convince Him of anything, whether it be your prosperity, your salvation, your healing, or revival for Tulsa. You're not trying to convince Him. That's not where the problem is. How's Dave put that? He's not the one stuck. God's not the problem here. We don't have to convince Him. Now get this. The truth is, your own soul, your hope. Now get this. You ought to write this down if you're not going to get the tape. I'm going to tell you something I don't think you'll hear anywhere else. Because I got this from the Holy Ghost. Then He had to prove it to me. Your soul is the unjust judge in this parable. You're not trying to convince God. It's your own soul that doesn't believe it. Your soul is the unjust judge. Is that good stuff or what? That kind of thing right there only comes by praying in the Holy Ghost. That only comes by praying many hours in the Holy Ghost. Me too. Let's give him glory for a minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to find out something like that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's going to open this whole parable up to you. It's going to be so simple, you'll be going, my God. You know where the Spirit of the Lord is? There's liberty. And once you understand some things, it helps you work on some things. Amen. Hallelujah. Your soul's the unjust judge. It's the only part of you, really, at this point, that's blocking the power of God in any area of your life. Your own soul does not agree with the promises and your rights when you start this process. Your hope is not yet the kind that faith can give substance to. You are continually presenting your legal case to your own soul until it, reluctantly, agrees with the legal case you are presenting. Once it agrees with what God, the true judge, believes, God will quickly do for you what you have been presenting before the throne. God's not the problem. It's our souls that is the problem. Now, why will he quickly release it? Because your soul, your hope, has now been transformed to the kind that faith can give substance to. Is that good stuff or what? Dear Jesus, I about had a running fit. In fact, I think this is one of those where I pulled the truck over and ran around it two or three times. He told me that. I did that several times. I couldn't stand it. Now, why would your soul be called an unjust judge? Boy, you ought to write this one down or get the tape, I'm telling you. Why would your soul be an unjust judge? Because it is willing to accept evidence other than God's word as truth. It's not a righteous judge. I'll say that again. Because it is willing to accept evidence other than God's word as truth. Now see, God, the righteous judge of the whole earth, he only accepts his word as evidence of the truth. That's why he's the righteous judge. But your soul's not like that. Now get this. The very first time you stand before your soul and declare, by his stripes I was healed. Now let's say you're sick. Let's say, you know, in your body you've got symptoms bad. There's pain. You all know how I was two Saturdays ago when I was standing here. If you all noticed, I listened to that tape and it didn't even, you know, to me I was going like in slow motion. Every time I'd say a sentence there was a long pause. You all want to know why? I was swallowing hard to keep from throwing up. That's how ill I was that day. I mean, if I'd have been going by my body at all, I'd have been home in bed. I was bad, you know. Now, in that condition, the first time you stand before your soul and declare, by his stripes, I was healed. Your soul, the unjust judge, will then turn to your body, and it's willing to accept evidence from it. And it will say, I have evidence that is contrary to what you're saying. Now you're telling me that by the stripes of Jesus you're healed, but I checked with your body, and it's telling me that you're in pain. It's telling me that after every sentence, you have to pause to keep from throwing up. At present, I have more evidence that you're sick than I have evidence that you're healed. Is this clearing up this parable a little bit to you guys? Now, be like the widow. Keep coming. Keep presenting your evidence, which is what? The Word of God. Present God's Word as evidence. Weary this unjust judge with your much speaking. Remember, it's an unjust judge. You can wear this one out. Now, God will never change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, you can't move the righteous judge. You can't ever change him. That's why your soul is compared to an unjust judge. You can wear this guy out. He'll finally go, all right, all right, all right. By his stripes, you're healed. Okay. Just leave me alone. Can y'all see the direct comparison? Don't we know that's how our soul works, isn't it? All right. You wore me out. Okay. You're healed. See? You just keep speaking it, speaking it. Be like the widow. Keep coming and keep coming. No, no, I've got evidence. By his stripes, I was healed. By his stripes, I was healed, I tell you. And the judge is going, no. By his stripes, I was healed. I'm telling you, I'm healed. I am healed. I'm telling my body, listen to me. Shut up. You're healed. You know? You just keep talking. You keep presenting your case, until that judge finally throws up its hands and says, all right. You weary me with your much speaking. I agree with you. I render judgment in line with the Word of God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Is that good stuff? Y'all going to buy that set of tapes of Pastor Dave's? Now see, this isn't on those tapes. But what's on those tapes tells you how to find out this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They don't pay me a commission, by the way. I just want you to have them if you don't have them. Man, they're great. Now, God, that's good. Now, see, look, the substance, let's take again the case of somebody sick. The substance of your healing already exists in God the Father. It's already in Him. It's just like this revival's already in Him. You're healing all the time you're sick. Your healing exists. The substance of your healing exists in God the Father. He has no problem believing that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. He knows that. That substance of healing is abundant in Him. And He is eagerly waiting for it to flow into your body. You know how Pastor Dave paints that picture of that trained attack guard dog that's just, I mean, it's you having to hold the chain back because it's, boy, it's going to go. You know, that's the way God is trying to get healing to you. Believe it or not, that's how He is trying to get money in your checkbook. He's like that. Come on. Come on. Convince that unjust judge. Come on. Let me flow into your life here. It's not Him that we're trying to convince. He's straining at the leash trying to bless every part of your life. He's straining at the leash trying to bring this revival to Tulsa. But there's an unjust judge between Him and you. See, God is joined with your spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. See? God and your spirit, that reborn part of you, already agree on this. The problem's not in your spirit at this point. Now let's take the case of healing. Let's say on the inside of you, you, your spirit man, and God the Father agree on this. See? But God's trying to manifest healing on the outside of you, your flesh. Now there's something that's between your spirit and your flesh. What is that? It's the soul. And He's an unjust judge. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't really even care about you. He only accepts evidence that is presented to Him. But what makes Him unjust is he'll accept evidence from any source. That's why Pastor Dave says your soul is designed by God to conform you to whatever you submit it to the most. You submit it to 24 hours a day of CNN, which I used to do almost, which every 30 minutes you can see every disaster on the planet. Now what is that going to conform you to? You're going to be a walking disaster. And I was. Ask Sue. Y'all want to know the reason why you don't know how flaky I was? Because you could never get Sue to tell you. So I think Sue, I keep hearing this from the Lord, I think it's not going to be long till Sue is going to do some teaching. Because I'll tell you one thing she knows how to teach you how to stand for your man. I know that song says stand by your man. She's done that too. She knows how to stand for your man. Stand for your man. Oh, those years when I was ready to divorce her to serve God. Y'all don't know anything about that, do you? Oh, yeah. Well, you're in my way. I'm going to serve God. I'll have to divorce you. See, you know why y'all don't know anything about that? She would never say that. Only thing she ever said about me was, my husband is the priest of this house. My husband is a man of God. He only speaks God's word, and he makes every decision righteously. Y'all want to hear Sue teach sometime?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I love you. You ought to see her face. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Well, she knows how to do it. And she has done it. See, that's the difference. It's one thing to know how. It's another thing to have done it. She's done it. She's probably still doing it. Y'all just don't know it. Hallelujah. She said she's interceding for other people now. Hallelujah. Yeah, she did learn not to quit, too. She didn't divorce me when she could have very easily. Hallelujah. Okay, let me pick it back up here. I kind of left the path here for a moment, but it was good, wasn't it? Okay, we were talking about that substance of healing is abundantly in the Father already. And he's eagerly waiting for it to flow into your body. See? He has joined himself with your spirit. That's what the new birth is all about. God in me. Oh, yeah. Christ in you. Your hope of glory. See? Now, he wants the substance of healing to flow into your body. He wants it worse than you do. But there's a barrier between your spirit and your body. That is your soul. That is where the unjust judge lives. Your soul, the unjust judge, has to be convinced. Now notice that this widow presented her case night and day. Night and day. All the time, night and day, all the time, until the unjust judge, your soul, your hope, agrees with your legal case. And the instant that happens, the instant your soul becomes the kind that faith can give substance to, the power of God for your healing will flow from your spirit, from Him, through your spirit, through your soul, into your body, and you will be healed. You'll have your manifestation. That's the way it works. This is how faith works in every realm of life. Every realm of life. Your spirit and your soul must agree with God. I think three lessons ago, we quoted Amos 3:3. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? See? If you want to walk with God, you're going to have to agree with God. Spirit, soul, and body. Alright? Now, your spirit is reborn and is not fighting God any longer. Everyone say, thank God for that. You know, it's your soul that's been programmed by the God of this world to believe the circumstances around you. Reprogram it. Reprogram it with the Word of God day and night. Now look, in verse 7, Jesus was telling this parable, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them. Now, see if this sounds familiar, what God told Joshua to possess the promised land. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now that first part, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, in plain English that means speak the word of God all the time. Force your soul to think about it day and night. The end result will be, if you'll keep on and not quit, that is, that your way shall become prosperous. And you shall have good success, just like he told Joshua. But how many people go around speaking the word of God, or even speaking in line with the word of God, day and night? Day and night. See, here's the thing. Your soul is continually being, well, you know, we live in the world. Do y'all live in the world 1 hour a day or 24 hours a day? So that the world, everything about it that Satan is the god of, all of the negative circumstances, all of these things that we see, hear, feel, everything like that, words that other people say, 24 hours a day, 24 hours a day, you're being bombarded with the programming of the devil. Okay? And then I've done this before, then we come in, so many of us, I don't allow them in my house anymore, have our little scripture boxes. Scripture for the day. Now here you're being bombarded by the devil 24 hours a day, being programmed by his thinking, being programmed by the world, and somehow we come in the morning and we take our little scripture out for that day, and my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Shandalai, shandalai, shandalai. And we think somehow we've overcome, you know. Dear God, give me a break. You know? Is that what he said? He said day and night, didn't he? He says, don't let the word of God get out of your mouth. Don't ever quit speaking it. That's all you say. Don't say anything but this. Amen. Glory to God, and let Jesus be your lawyer. He's good at it. He'll win your case. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, it's important to remember. Always remember from this day forward. Do y'all know who the unjust judge is now? Yes. It's your soul. You're never going to forget that, are you? All right? Now, I say again, the soul is designed by God to transform you into whatever you subject it to the most. Most people's souls have been transformed to think like the world because that's what they submit it to the most. That's why you need to speak and meditate the Word of God day and night. This is going to take some time. This is going to take a while to reprogram that thing. You must reprogram what has already been programmed. See, we're not starting with a clean slate. Man, we've been programmed. I'm 50 years old. I've seen lots of death. I've seen lots of harm. I've seen lots of disaster. If you live half a century on the planet, you get pretty programmed, you know, according to the world. Well, man, my soul, if I want to be believing God for miracles, I got to be reprogrammed, don't you? Yeah. See? And it's going to take some effort. We get in here and we start calling Tulsa saved, and I've heard the same things you have. Well, dear God, now we're into chanting. Oh, give me a break. To good Lord. We're reprogramming your thought patterns to think like God. If you want to call it anything, call it brainwashing. And I'm telling you right now, our brains need washing. Okay? If the Bible talks about being cleansed by the water of the Word, and boy, we need to be cleansed by the water of the Word, chanting my foot. That's the devil's counterfeit of the truth. God told Joshua, speak it day and night, boy. Speak it day and night. Don't ever let it get out of your mouth. Now, the devil took that. Now, of course, what he told Joshua was to speak the word of God. Now, it's the devil that started all this Eastern stuff about, what is it they do? Kumbaya, I don't know. You know, chant something. You know, I mean, that's just a counterfeit of the truth, that's all. And it puts you in contact with familiar spirits and devils. You know, don't ever get into that. What you put in your mouth all the time is God's word. That's what he told Joshua, and that's what we're doing. Glory to chanting. Give me a break. Good Lord. Well, we love you anyway. Hallelujah. Now there is no condemnation. Hallelujah. I don't mean to get like that. I don't. I'm a nice guy. Anyway. The unjust judges the soul. Let's talk about things that affect the soul. Because there's more than just speaking the word. What else affects the soul? What has a big impact on the soul? Your imagination. Think about that. Your imagination. What you see. See, remember the first lesson we taught here on this. In order for God to produce the miracle in Abraham and Sarah. And that's a pretty good miracle. I'm 50 right now. Let's say I was 90. Like Abraham. And God has to reverse the aging process. How many of y'all women would like to tap into that miracle? We're talking pretty major stuff here, right? Pretty major? Okay. What did he do? He just did two things to do it. He changed what Abraham was seeing. He took him outside the tent. Because, see, all Abraham had been programmed by the world. He'd been programmed his whole life Here's the program. Sarah is barren. She was barren when she was young and beautiful. See? Sarah's barren. Well, that's what he, you know, based on everything, all the circumstances, everything he could see in the natural, that's what he was programmed with. And now he's 90. So what's he programmed with on himself? And now I'm impotent. I can't produce children anymore either. Okay? Now, in order for God to do a miracle in the flesh, see, he had to reprogram the soul. And the first thing he did was change what Abraham was seeing. He says, Abraham, quit thinking about that. Quit seeing Sarah barren. Quit seeing yourself too old to produce children. Come outside the tent. Look up at the stars. I want you to get your eyes on this. You start seeing your descendants like the stars of heaven. Can you count all those, Abraham? No, can't count all those. See that. Why did God do that? It has an impact on the soul. What you see, what you imagine on the inside of you affects your soul. And that's the unrighteous judge that we're dealing with here. Amen? Can you see that? Then he changed what Abraham was saying. Well, let me back up. I want to go a little further with his imagination. Because what you see on the inside. Do you know even the world? I knew this before I got saved. I used to live this way. Even the world has discovered this principle. You can find it in nearly all your self-help books. I first learned it in Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. Don't even buy that book. Forget it. But they have discovered this. Quote, the soul makes no distinction between an actual and a vividly imagined event. Now, if you don't believe that, let me tell you this. The multi-million dollar pornography industry is based on that fact alone. When the men are buying those magazines, now they know that the women portrayed there are not after them. These women don't know them or anything. They know that. But they begin using their imagination. And that's what brings excitement to the senses. The whole industry is based on the fact that your soul makes no distinction between an actual and a vividly imagined event. Think about it another way. People have and can actually be scared to death when nothing physically happened to them. But the event became so vividly imagined that the soul made no distinction and they died. Think about that. Now how's that for conforming you? Conforming you to death. Think about how powerful is this unjust judge. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, that unjust judge is the one that right now is making decrees in favor of your poverty. And if you're ever going to change that, you're going to have to present evidence night and day, night and day, night and day until you wear him out. You're going to have to change him. You're going to have to present so much evidence, he finally says, all right, I'll let the abundance of God flow through here. And when that happens, it will flow through there too. And your checkbook will fill up. If you don't do that, you'll develop cancer of the wallet and lupus of the bank account. Well, you will. You will. You got to change what you're seeing. How many movies have you been in? One of those, yeah, I know now. I don't ever ask that in church because nobody goes to movies. Let's say for those people that you that go, that they watch a movie, it's one of those slasher things, one of those Halloween movies, you know. Is that, who is that, Michael in that thing, the bad guy in that? Anyway, no, I'm sorry. I can't remember. I think that's the bad guy in it, it's Michael. You know, and here's the innocent victim thing, you know, and the music is getting louder, and you don't know where he is, but you're watching and you're into this thing because your imagination is into it and it's hearing the music and that affects the soul. And you're watching and you're in this thing and suddenly, here comes the killer. He steps out behind the bush, you know, like Psycho. You know, he's got the knife and you jump. Don't you? Why? Do you honestly think there's somebody with a knife in the seat behind you? No, you're so vividly imagined it to the point it made no difference. It didn't make any difference at all. You know you're sitting in a theater in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but suddenly you're being attacked by Michael with a knife from a bush. But you see how the soul works? What if you start presenting it evidence like, my God does exceedingly abundantly, above all that I ever even ask or think. I mean, the stuff He does for me is beyond what I think. How many of y'all can think pretty big? He says, the stuff I want to do for you, God says, you can't even think it. Isn't that something? What if you start programming your mind to think like that? My God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What if you convince the unrighteous, the unjust judge of that? Well, that starts flowing from God the Father through your spirit, through your soul, into your finances. Then you'd be real glad you walked the floor for a while, night and day, night and day, night and day, to reprogram your soul, wouldn't you? That's exactly what we're doing for this revival in Tulsa. We are changing what we are seeing, and we are changing what we are saying, because our soul has accepted evidence based on everything we've seen around here, and right now it's rendering a judgment. There is no revival in Tulsa. That's not what God wants. God wants a revival in Tulsa. So what we're doing is speaking to the unrighteous judge. We're speaking it and speaking it, presenting the evidence, until He finally says, all right, Tulsa really is in revival. And once we believe that, the faith and power of God, I'm telling you, angels will be released, a Holy Ghost conviction will sweep through this city, and we'll have our revival. Glory to God, Gary. Hallelujah. You know, it's not the messenger, it's the message. Glory to God. So imagination affects the soul. That's why we say now, when we're, and you prayer leaders especially, it's good from time to time to have the people close their eyes and say, can you see that Shekinah glory cloud sweeping in this altar, moving right up around here? So that anyone that steps into that cloud falls under the power and comes up saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, healed, set free, delivered, and set in their right mind. Is it good to spend time seeing that? It affects the soul. Okay? Now, words affect the soul. We train our children with words, don't we, primarily? Have you ever noticed that loud words affect them differently than little soft, gentle words? When you see them start reaching for the... Okay, now in the old days, my grandparents had a pot-bellied stove. That's what heated the house. First thing they told us when we got there, I was a little kid, I still remember, don't touch the stove, son. It's hot. What do y'all think? Did that convince me? No, I had to find out the hard way. You know, I touched the hot stove. But now, if we're normally training our children and we tell them once, now don't touch that stove over there, it's hot. Burny, burny. You know, Bernie, Bernie, right? We're real nice to them. And they're walking towards the stove. They're still walking. You say, now, don't touch the hot stove. I'm telling you, it'll hurt you. And then they get really close. Now, what do you do at that point? Get away from that stove! And they do, don't they? Until you're not looking. But you understand? Volume, what I'm talking about, the loudness of words impacts the soul. God does not honor nonchalant faith. You need to put His word in your mouth and say it like you mean it. It will not work if you have cancer in your body to do it like this. Well, I believe I'll live and not die. Cancer, get out of my body. I curse you, cancer. I command you to die in Jesus' name. Yes, I do. That'll never work. Forget it. The unrighteous judge in your soul will never accept that as evidence. Now, here's cancer eating your flesh And you're over here trying to present your case before the unrighteous judge, your soul. My body will live and not die. And it's over here checking the pain level in your liver, which is excruciating. And it's going, I've got some evidence contrary to what you're saying. So what are you going to do? Because only that you only got one thing to work with. See, the soul, the unrighteous, the unjust judge, it's got the pain, the symptoms, the doctor's report. All those people you know that got liver cancer that died, it's got that. It's got all this stuff as evidence, and that's what makes it an unjust judge. It will receive evidence from any source. See? And what have you got? The Word of God. And that's all you've got. So what are you going to have to do? Your evidence has got to outweigh all this other evidence that's being presented. That sounds like a day and night thing to me. And it sounds like you better present your case like you know what you're talking about. And you better put the Word of God in your mouth and say it like you mean it. I'm telling you, I will live and not die. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Cancer, I am talking to you. Listen to me. I curse you in Jesus' name. Get out of my body. You can't live in me. I command you, go from my body. Jesus said for me to speak to the mountain and it would obey me. Cancer, right now you're the mountain and I command you, go from my body. I'll live and not die. I said I'll live and not die. And about that time a sharp pain comes right through your liver and just bows you over. Do you change? You better not change if you want to live. Because that judge will accept any evidence it gets. And you say, I'll live and not die in Jesus' name. Cancer, I command you out of my body. Die, you cancer. You can't live in me. Cancer will never kill me. In Jesus' name. And how much do you do that? You can do what you want. If I had that, I'd be doing it night and day. Night and day. You do what you want. I'll do it night and day, and I'll walk away from it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I'm teaching you this so that you learn how to pray and not quit. Pray until you get it. Get your case together from the Word of God. Get before that unjust judge, which is your soul, and reprogram that thing with the evidence of the Word of God. You will wear it out, and you will get what you want. Glory to God, that's good preaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Word's just too good, isn't it? That's why we don't come in here for 2 hours and softly say, Tulsa is saved. It's not enough. We got to say it like we mean it like we say it. We're trying to convince an unjust judge with evidence that is superior to everything it's seen for however long you've lived in Tulsa. Amen? So that's why we do it loud and we do it for 2 hours because it's going to take something strong to convince it of what it's already been seeing all these years. Hallelujah. Loud words have a stronger impact on the soul than soft words. It's just a plain fact of life. You take two men that get in a disagreement. There's one standing here, one standing there. Well, I think you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. And he goes over here and he says, well, I think you're an absolute idiot. And this one over here says, well, I think you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. And this one over here, well, yeah, but you're an absolute idiot. And what happens? It keeps getting louder and louder and louder because you've got one guy trying to convince another guy's soul and you've got that guy trying to convince that guy's soul. And we know by nature that volume of words has a different impact on the soul than just little meek words. That's why it happens that way when you get in an argument or when you see your child about to be in danger. You don't say, stay away from the rattlesnake, honey. Get back from there. Get. Why? It'll impact her soul and they'll get. They won't think about it. They'll just get. Well, your soul works like that. You get with it loud and I mean steady night and day until it gets. Gets where? On the Word of God. Glory. Hallelujah. Now, I started to name this Shout It Out. But I didn't think anybody, you know, they'd see the tape list later on, they'd be going, I don't know if I want to order that tape or not. Shout it out. But see, now watch this. In verse 7, Luke 18:7, it said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them?" Well, that word cry stood out to me, so I looked it up. Cry, the Greek word translated cry there, is B-O-A-O, Boeo. And it means literally, quote, to shout. Scream would work as well. It means shout. If you have a mountain in your life, shout it out. Glory to God, shout it out. Now right now, we have a mountain in Tulsa. We have a mountain of religion. We have a mountain of sin. We have a mountain of everything that comprises non-revival. We're shouting it out in Jesus' name. Shout those mountains out. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean cry and whine and, "Oh God, send us revival, oh God." No, you shout it out. You come before the unrighteous judge and you present your case with boldness like you know what you're talking about. And you better know what you're talking about. Don't say anything but this. Hallelujah. Now, here's another thing that'll grab you when you meditate that thing, that passage we started with. The last verse, Luke 18:8, Jesus says, well, let's read 7 and 8. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which shout day and night unto him, though he bear along with them?" Now watch this. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless," now notice, "when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" This is what Jesus says. Am I going to find anybody left doing this at all? Or is religion going to beat them all out of it? Are they all going to just submit to the unjust judge and just believe whatever decisions that the soul renders? Am I going to find any people with faith like this that'll take the evidence of God's Word and stand on it and present it night and day until God gets done in the earth what He wants? I want to be one of those when He comes, He finds that kind of faith in me. I've made up my mind. I'm going after everything in that Word. It all belongs to me. I don't feel like Jesus should have suffered or bled one drop of blood to provide something for me that I don't have. Amen. Glory to God. About to have revival myself. And see, that's how it works. When the revival gets in you, then it's going to get in Tulsa. When the revival's alive in us, it'll be in Tulsa. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm having revival right now. Can't hardly stand here. This is the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for on the earth. This is what He calls faith. You got to get this part. Why then? Now remember what Dave teaches. You don't ever lift any verses out of context. And you meditate, you find the beginning of the seed and the ending of the seed. Okay, now watch this. Notice the next verse, verse 9. You still got your Bibles open? What's the first word?
And.
Now, does "and" sound to you like he's through talking yet? See, if I tell you I'm going to give you my car, and you only have to pay me $400 a month, it was important to stay around and find out what came after the "and." You with me? You with me? Now this part really puzzled me. Let's keep reading here because he's not through talking yet. He's still teaching about prayer, the kind of prayer where that when you, if you don't quit, you always get what you pray for. Isn't that what we want? Well, "and" means he's not done talking yet. Now watch this. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee." Now you notice we're still talking about prayer. "The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Probably spit in his direction when he said it. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Now, what that means is he got what he came for, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But now, remember, I'm an engineer. It's got to work. The pieces have to fit together. The cogs have to mesh in the gears for me. And I'm looking at these two statements, the one about the widow who came and demanded her rights. I want you to avenge me of my adversary, and I'm not leaving till I get what I came for. I'm telling you, I want justice. I have rights. Do you understand me? And then in almost the same breath, Jesus turns right around and seems to present almost the opposite attitude. I don't deserve anything. I'm not even going to look to heaven. Doesn't it seem opposite to you? That's the kind of thing that throws you over in, because you can't go, I'm telling you right now, forget it. You can't go to commentaries and find out answers for stuff like that. That just bothered me. I'm going, it seems like you're teaching me two opposite things, Jesus. Come and pound on the table and demand my rights in front of a righteous judge on the one hand, or an unjust judge on the one hand. And in almost in the same breath, then you say, don't even look up, smote your breast, and I don't have a right to nothing. I'm just an old sinner. You know, I'm going, God, I don't understand this. What do you want us to do? The one sounds like come in, demand your rights. The other sounds like grovel to me. And I couldn't understand it. Well, that's what takes you back into the prayer closet. Holy Ghost, I don't understand this. You're going to have to teach me. It doesn't matter what other men say. It only matters what you say, Holy Ghost. I know you're the Spirit of Truth. And you do it. How long, Brother Gary? Till you get it. Till you get it. You ready for this? Let's see now. For a mere $300 a piece. Those that know me, these people on tape don't know me. That's a joke. Y'all ready for this? Why did Jesus put those two together? I mean, he's got a reason. Don't ever think you have any rights based on your own righteousness. All of the promises of God belong to you because of His righteousness. And the work that He did for you on the cross. That's why He put these two together. See, it's all free by grace through faith. See, our true judge, the righteous judge, the one that shall do right and shall judge right, He sits at one throne, not two. He sits at the throne of grace, not works. When you come to God, don't be telling Him about your church attendance. Don't be telling Him about your fasting. Don't be telling Him about how much money you gave. Don't be telling Him none of that. You come and tell Him about what Jesus did. You come and you tell Him, that's why I'm here and that's how I have these rights. I have no rights other than what He did for me. That's it. Now, I close with this one verse. Hebrews 4:16. You don't have to turn there. But it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you don't want to come to God and get justice. Trust me. You don't ever want to come and get what you deserve. Trust me. If you get what you deserve, you're no different than I am. The only thing I deserve is hell, based on me. And it doesn't matter that I'm faithful to come here and teach on Saturdays. I mean, God watches all that. He watches your faithfulness. And the only thing is, if you're faithful to work, He'll put you to work more. But when it comes to receive from Him, Don't you be bringing your works to Him. Don't you be saying, God, give me what I deserve. Trust me, you don't want what you deserve. You bring the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you go to the book first to prepare your case based on what He did for you. Don't say anything but this. Did that bless you? Glory to God. Father, I thank You right now for these people. Lord, I say with my mouth that every person here is good soil. Your word is like a hammer, and Your word is like a fire. And I say right now that Your word has devoured thorns in these people. I say that Your word has broken up the rocks into pieces. The stony ground of religious doctrine has been broken. And Lord, I thank You now that Your word penetrates beyond the thorns, beyond the stones, into good ground. And I declare with my mouth, and You said I could have what I say, that every person here will bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. They'll never be deceived by man again regarding the unjust judge. They'll never forget until the day they die that it's their soul. Nobody will be able to get them off the path You've called us to. And I thank You for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.